Okay, well, let's focus in then on chapter 13, this central teaching section. And in the handout, I've set out what I think is the structure of chapter 13. And I think it has what is known in the trade as a chiastic structure. That terminology is just comes from the Greek letter chi, which is roughly like an X. And if you think about the letter X, it's sort of symmetrical from top to bottom, isn't it? It sort of mirrors around the center point. And a chiastic structure is basically that sort of mirror structure. So in its most simple form, you have an A section, a B section, and then another A section that mirrors the beginning. You know, so just think in terms of sandwiches. You know, piece of bread, piece of meat, piece of bread. And what's the most exciting part of the sandwich? It's the filling, isn't it? Yeah. So what the chiasm does is to focus your attention usually on the center point. But it can go simply ABA, or it can go ABC, BA. And chapter 13 is a little bit more complicated still, but I think you'll see the structure. If we just work in from sort of each end, the chapter begins with the parable of the sower. And that's a parable about the word, isn't it? That the seed represents the word, and the different soils represent different sorts of people. So it's a parable about the impact of the word on people, and in the context, it's the word that Jesus is speaking. He's the one who, in this context, is sowing the word. And there are different responses from different people. If we go to the other end of the chapter, the concluding parable that we mentioned yesterday is the parable of the householder, which is also a parable about the word. It refers to those who have been taught about the kingdom. They received words about the kingdom. So the A parables, and the A and A dashed at each end, they're about the word. Okay. Move in a frame. We'll just focus on the parables at this point. The next parable in from the beginning is the parable of the weeds. And that's a parable about judgment. And in particular about judgment being delayed to the end. That the time for separation of the wheat and the weeds is not now, but the end of the age. The judgment is not yet. The judgment will only come at the end. That, of course, is the answer to the confusion of John the Baptist about Herod, isn't it? Now is not the time for judgment. No, the judgment will come at the end. And working in from the other end, and the B dash parable is the parable of the net, separation of the fish, which is also about end time judgment. Okay, so the B parables are about judgment. With me so far? Yeah? Okay, move in again towards the center, and we've got two pairs of short parables. So the first pair are the C parables, as I've called them, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast and the dough, which tell us something about the kingdom. So the parable of the mustard seed is telling us that the kingdom in its present form has a very small beginning, like a tiny mustard seed, but it will grow from that to encompass all nations, just as the mustard tree grows from its seed. So that's about the growth of the kingdom from small beginnings to a great entity that encompasses all nations in the end. And then the parable of the yeast and the dough is saying that the presence of the kingdom at this stage will not be dramatic and obvious. You know, one of the least exciting activities in all of life is watching bread rise, isn't it? Watching yeast work through the dough. It's unexciting, it's unobtrusive, but it's quietly going on. And the kingdom will grow in that way, quietly and unobtrusively, but it will keep on growing. So what that is saying is that the kingdom is not now manifest with all the clarity and decisiveness of the end-time judgment, but in this present, quiet, and unobtrusive way. Hence, some of the confusion about whether Jesus really is the Messiah. But don't be fooled. The kingdom is present. It really is here, even though judgment is yet to come. And then finally, the other short parables, the D parables, are both about the incomparable value of the kingdom. The parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value. One discovers the treasure by accident, the first parable, another after careful searching, but both sell everything to possess the treasure. And the kingdom is like that. The kingdom is worth any cost to possess. Even the rejection and the persecution that Jesus warns his disciples about in chapter 10, even if that is the cost you have to bear for the kingdom is worth it. It is of such incomparable value. Okay, so here is this in the parables, so in the B, C, and D parables, this teaching about the kingdom, about judgment being delayed, about the present activity of the kingdom, and the value of the kingdom. But as well as the parables, we've got two sections which I've called interludes. The first one comes after the first parable, and there's a little section about the purpose of the parables, that's verses 10 to 17, followed by the explanation of the parable of the sower, which is given to the disciples alone. So the crowds hear the parables, the disciples get the explanation. Then the other interlude comes right in the middle, so it's the filling in the sandwich. Again, the subject of the central interlude is the purpose of the parables, verses 34 and 35, followed by the explanation of the parable of the weeds that is given to the disciples. So you'll see that the theme of the chapter is not just the kingdom, but the theme is also the word and why Jesus teaches in parables, which are a form of words. Okay, so we've looked very briefly at what the parables are teaching us about the kingdom, but what we need to do now is to focus upon this issue of the word and why Jesus speaks in parables and what is going on as people hear the words of Jesus. And I think the first, so we're on the back of the handout now, I think we are, yep. Where the first thing we'll see, that as people hear the words of Jesus, the long-awaited kingdom is being revealed. So if we go to that central interlude at verse 35, so Matthew comments in verse 34 that Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. And there Matthew is quoting from Psalm 78. So he's telling us that Jesus' teaching in parables is a fulfillment of Psalm 78. And we actually need to turn to that psalm. So don't lose Matthew 13. Keep something in there, finger, paper, whatever, and find Psalm 78 and the start of the psalm. It's often a very good idea. If you see a single verse quoted in the New Testament, it's often a good idea to turn back to the Old Testament context and just read around it, because the context may also be important and helpful. And I think it is here in this case. So let's read the first few verses of Psalm 78. O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Okay. Now what those opening verses of Psalm 78 are telling us is that the parables are revelatory. That is, hidden things, hidden truths about the kingdom, are now being revealed through the teaching of Jesus. See that verse 2 here? I will utter hidden things. Hidden things are being revealed. But that there is also continuity with past revelation, verse 3. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. So the parables are the means by which things already known are explained. That is to say, that the kingdom to which the past Old Testament revelation pointed and always pointed is now being revealed through the teaching of Jesus. There is this strange thing, isn't there, that hidden things are being revealed, and yet these are the old things. So what was already there in the old revelation, and yet its true meaning was hidden, that meaning is now being revealed by Jesus as he teaches. The long-awaited kingdom is being revealed. There is continuity with the past revelation, and yet there is an unveiling of things hidden. And the purpose of all this kingdom revelation, past and present, is told us in verses 7 and 8 of the psalm. It says, then they would put their trust in God and not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. So the purpose of the parables is to bring about faith and repentance as the truth about the long-awaited kingdom is revealed. And this teaching of Jesus given to his generation is given so that they will not be stubborn and rebellious like their forefathers, but be loyal and faithful to God. So the parables are revealing the truth. Okay, we're done with Psalm 78. You can relax and just go back to Matthew 13 now, okay, rather than trying to keep three fingers in the Bible. Okay, so the first thing we see there is the long-awaited kingdom is being revealed through the parables. The second thing we see in Matthew 13 is that an amazing privilege is being dispensed. So come back with me now to verse 11, to the first of the two interludes, where in verse 10 the disciples come to Jesus and ask him, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replies, verse 11, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. So Jesus here talks about the secrets of the kingdom. And in the Bible, the word secret is always used to describe things that can only be known and understood if God makes them known. And there are no leaks from heaven. You know, it's not like some Whitehall department. There are no leaks from heaven. You cannot know God's secrets until he makes them known. And he alone can make them known. So knowledge of God's secrets depends not on discovery, but on revelation. You don't stumble across God's secrets. He has to make them known. And knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to the disciples of Jesus. They are the recipients of an amazing privilege. They have been given knowledge that only God can give. They are beginning to understand that the kingdom of God has arrived with the arrival of Jesus. So those who are given understanding of the parables, remember that's the disciples get the explanation. Those who are given understanding of the parables are given an amazing privilege. Knowledge of Jesus, the King. Knowledge of the hidden advance of his kingdom through the words of Jesus. Knowledge of the future ultimate glory and power of the kingdom when it comes in judgment and salvation. Knowledge that Jesus is not only the King, but he is the Judge and the Saviour. Through the teaching of Jesus, the understanding of these things is being given. It's an amazing privilege. But not to all people. Only to the disciples. Jesus says to his disciples, knowledge of these things has been given to you, but not to them. That meaning the crowds. And in a very clear way, the teaching method that Jesus uses shows us what's happening. Because the crowds and the disciples both hear the parables. And the parables really do contain the truth about the kingdom. But no one understands the parables until Jesus explains it to them. And it's the disciples alone who receive the explanation. But in private, they go to Jesus and they ask for explanation, and he explains and he gives them the keys of understanding. And once those keys are given, the parables are just unlocked. and they become powerful pictures of kingdom truth. So to his disciples, Jesus is sovereignly giving understanding of the parables. And he tells them in verse 16 just how privileged they are. He says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." So the prophets of the Old Testament and the righteous men and women of the Old Testament who believed their words knew about the kingdom promised and prophesied, but they didn't know about the kingdom as a present reality in the way that the disciples of Jesus do. That privilege was kept for them. And if you are a Christian, well, then this is the great privilege that you have received. You've come to understand the things that the righteous men and women of the Old Testament long to look into. Through the teaching of Jesus, you've come to understand about the kingdom. You've come to understand the saving rule of God is a reality. For most people, talk of the kingdom is just plain nonsense, isn't it? They can't see it. Where's this kingdom of which you speak? Where's your King Jesus? You know, the cabinet reshuffle, the new security measures at airports and what that will mean for your summer holiday, earning a living, planning what to do with the bored children over the 6 weeks of summer holiday, the weekend's entertainment, enjoying retirement. These are the things that fill people's vision. And to kingdom realities, they are blind. If they consider Jesus at all, they say he's a good moral teacher or a great spiritual leader, but they cannot see that he's the king of the kingdom. But if you're a Christian, it's different. You've had this amazing privilege given to you through the ministry of Jesus. So that's the second thing that's going on, this amazing privilege dispensed. The third thing that's happening as Jesus speaks in parables is that an age-old pattern is being repeated. So in verse 14, Jesus says that with the people in the crowd, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And this was what Isaiah had been told about the generation to whom he would preach the word of God about 700 years before Jesus. So a long, long time before, Isaiah had been told this about the generation to whom he would preach, that they would be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. So they would hear the words that Isaiah spoke from God, but those words would never really register. There'd be no impact, no penetration of the heart. Every preacher knows that experience. Preaching passionately about the truth of Jesus in his kingdom and people just looking stony-faced, and those words just seeming to bounce off them and have no impact upon them. It's like when you're on an aircraft and they do the safety announcement, isn't it? You know, and the crew is there as they do the safety announcement, that they're telling you about the emergency exits to the left and to the right and there and so on, waving their arms around, and how if there is a problem, how the life, you know, where to find the life jackets and how the oxygen masks will come down. And everyone hears the words. And of course, they could be absolutely vital words. They could be life-saving words, but no one really takes it in. They're still busy getting comfortable or finding their magazine or their book to read or chatting to the person next to them. And it's in one ear and out the other ear. And people are insensitive to the words and they're inattentive to the words because they don't really believe that they need these words of salvation and warning. But when it comes to the word of God, the reason the words don't penetrate is given in verse 15. "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." In other words, they are trapped by the hardness of their own hearts. They've no desire to turn and be healed. For they do not hear, and they do not see, because their hearts are hard. So the preaching of Isaiah came up against the hardness of men's hearts. And so it was with Jesus and the generation which he addressed. 700 years on, the age-old pattern was being repeated. Jesus found that they were a wicked and adulterous generation. Hardened hearts, distracted minds, rebellious wills, and rank unbelief were stopping people from accepting his words. And their blindness to the reality of the kingdom, their failure to see that the kingdom of God had come amongst them, resulted from their own spiritual dullness and their chronic unbelief. If they could not see and if they could not hear, it was because they had shut their eyes and closed their ears. Otherwise, they would turn and be healed. And really, as Peter was saying earlier, the same pattern has been repeated in every generation since. In every generation, the word of God has been preached. The momentous news of the kingdom of God has been announced and proclaimed loud and clear, and people have hardened their hearts against it. It's happened in every generation. And we find it in our own experience, don't we, that often when people hear our words about Jesus, and they hear our clearest and our most engaging explanations of the gospel and the way of salvation, they hear our most persuasive arguments for the truth of what we're saying, and we carefully and lovingly dismantle every objection to the gospel, but still they don't understand. Still they don't believe. Well, when that happens, we shouldn't be surprised. It was the experience of Isaiah, and it was even the experience of Jesus himself. It's the perennial problem of the human condition, its hardness of heart, an age-old pattern being repeated. And so finally we see that through the ministry of Jesus, as men and women encounter his words, an awesome judgment is taking place. Jesus speaks of that judgment in verse 12. When he says, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Then he says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. So it seems that in verse 13, Jesus speaking in parables is a response to the hardness of heart of the crowd. And in verse 12, it's intended to bring about the judgment of taking away the understanding that they have. And this awesome judgment takes place in terms of a polarization of those who hear the words of Jesus. That as people hear the words of Jesus, they are pushed into one of two camps. Just think of imagine a football that's balanced on a mountain ridge. If it's disturbed, it can't stay on that ridge. It's going to roll one way or the other. And imagine if it rolls one way, it falls down into a fertile, pleasant valley of understanding. Or it falls down the other way into a rugged chasm of unbelief. It's disturbed. It goes one way or the other. So the teaching of Jesus disturbs the spiritual condition of those who hear his words. And they either roll into the valley of abundant understanding, blessing and privilege, or they fall into the camp of those who are stripped of any understanding or blessing or privilege that they had. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And this, it seems, is why Jesus speaks in parables, because the parables challenge and they divide. But for some people, the parables are never more than stories. And so it seems that the message of the kingdom conveyed in parables serves to harden their hearts. It strips away their understanding, actually takes away their standing as potential members of the kingdom. Just imagine someone who comes to hear Jesus, a man listening in the crowd. He's a Jew. He's been brought up on the promises of the Old Testament. He believes in the God of Israel. He believes in the coming of the kingdom of God. He's looking for it even. And he comes to hear Jesus. And he thinks that the arrival of Jesus might herald the arrival of the kingdom. But underneath all that, his heart is hard. And so, being insensitive to the word of God, all he hears is stories. He's come to hear this great teacher, but all he hears is stories about sowing seed and farming and fishing and baking bread. Just stories. And instead of being captivated by Jesus, instead of drawing nearer to Jesus, coming to Jesus, seeking explanation from Jesus, following Jesus, believing Jesus, beginning to do the will of God, practicing his words and joining the family, instead of being drawn in that direction, he walks away. And Jesus remains to him a confusing and enigmatic figure. And as that man turns and walks away, in doing so, he's walking away from the very kingdom that he was looking for. You're never so lost, are you, on a journey than when you turn the wrong way at a junction. You're heading towards your destination, then you come to a junction and you should turn right, but you turn left, and now you're busy speeding away from where you wanted to go. So it is with this man. He's in a much worse condition walking away from Jesus than he was before when he came to hear him. He's walking away from the light and can only be plunged into greater darkness. He came as a potential member of the kingdom, now he's walking away from it. And his hardness of heart has been exposed. His hardness of heart has been judged by the word of Jesus. And the little he had has been taken away from him. And in his response to the parables, an awesome judgment has taken place. And yet for others, through the very same parables, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom is given to them as they're drawn into the circle of disciples, as they hear words of explanation, as they begin to believe and to follow. And so they hear more and more words of explanation, and the meaning of what they've begun to understand becomes clearer and clearer to them. They're growing in that understanding, and they are the ones who will enter the kingdom and enjoy the priceless treasure of the kingdom. So the parables are quite confusing things, aren't they? Because they are neither simple stories that made the truth easy for everyone to understand. Neither are they an attempt to deliberately hide the truth. Rather, they are a form of teaching that divided those who heard. The parables serve to harden the hearts of some and to enlighten those who began to believe and to follow. That the same parables acted as vehicles of God's judgment and vehicles of God's grace. And the point is that this is always true concerning the word of Jesus. Even today, as Jesus speaks his word through us, that the word of Jesus is both a means of judgment and of grace. And Matthew tells us about the teaching methods of Jesus, not so that we might adopt a policy of speaking only in parables to non-Christians, as if we could even manage that. Now Matthew tells us this so that we can see that this is how the word of Jesus always functions. Actually, whether it's in parable form or not, it always serves this way. The words of Jesus both reveal and conceal, both give insight and make people blind. The impact of his word is to polarize and to divide. For in the words of Jesus, the message of the kingdom is always proclaimed, But for any individual hearing the word, the truth is only revealed when Jesus sovereignly gives understanding by his Spirit. Just as the disciples heard the plain words of explanation. For many, the words bring judgment, and their hardness of heart is exposed and confirmed, an age-old pattern is repeated, and their response, their rejection of the word, leaves them walking away from the light, having falsely concluded that the light is darkness because their eyes were closed. And the person in question may think nothing of it. This is the tragedy. It was just a morning in church. It was just an evening at Christianity Explained. It was just a conversation with a Christian friend. But they heard the words of Jesus, and they hardened their hearts against them. And an awesome judgment took place. And the little they had was taken from them as they decided they wouldn't bother going to church anymore. And they would give up on Christianity Explored. Or they didn't want any more conversations like that with their Christian friend. But for others, when that happens, an amazing privilege is dispensed. And by the grace of God, knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven is given to them. It's given to those with ears to hear. So the application of all this is, be careful how you hear. If this is how serious it is, be careful how you hear. And that's the warning contained in the parable of the four soils. And I've given you on the handout four headings, which I didn't come up with. These were Richard Buse's headings, One Time Rector of All Souls, Langham Place. But I think these are a great set of headings for the parable of the soils. The shut heart, the shallow heart, the choked heart, and the changed heart. The shut heart, representing the seed along the path, that person for whom the word has no impact whatsoever. The word is just snatched away from them. Their hearts are completely closed. Second person seems very different. They receive the word excitedly and quickly, and there are promising signs of spiritual life. But it turns out to be a case of the shallow heart. But just below the surface, there's a layer of unresponsiveness. And so the word takes no deep root in them. And as soon as trouble comes, they're off. They won't stick with it. The third sort of person has a different problem. Their problem is that of their heart being choked, described as soil that's overgrown by thorns. So it's cluttered soil. And this hearer of the word is diverted from the priority of discipleship by many other things. Maybe they'd love to do something with that word that they've heard, but they're just too busy, or just too anxious about things, or just too devoted to wealth and the pursuit of worldly pleasures. So they never really take the word seriously. The shut heart, the shallow heart, the choked heart. They're three different sorts of heart, but in the end they're all exposed as hard hearts, as unresponsive, and there's no fruit that lasts. And only the last sort of heart is different in the way that counts, and that person, represented by the good soil, has the changed heart. They receive the word. They allow it to put deep roots into their lives. They give it room for growth, and their hearts are changed. A new plant grows. There's new life, a fruitful life, a life transformed by the word of God. They are the ones to whom the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven is being given. And so the challenge to all of us is to be careful how we hear. As we hear the word of Jesus, would it act for our judgment or our salvation? Be careful how you hear. But Jesus is also saying, don't be confused or disheartened by disappointing responses to the word. It's ever so important for all of us to hold on to what Jesus is saying. We long for people to accept the gospel. What a joy it is when they do. But the tragedy is that many don't. And we can face much rejection of the word and much disappointment. And worst of all, there'll be those people who show an encouraging initial response. And then they fall away. And when that happens, we're tempted to think we've got our methods wrong. Or we're tempted to think there must be something wrong with our gospel. We're tempted to change the gospel to make it more appealing so we'll get more positive responses, because that's what we all naturally want. Or we change the method. We replace the exposition of God's word with entertainment. And so preaching becomes anecdotes and jokes and moving stories. Or we replace it with theatre. We put on a show instead of preaching the word. We lose confidence in the word of God to do its work in the hearts of men. But we need to remember that even the preaching of Jesus was rejected. Even he found people's hearts hard and they refused to repent. And so we've got to go on with the real gospel. It is the word and the word alone that saves, that changes people's hearts, that reveals the kingdom, that produces the fruit in that changed heart. And the word of Jesus will find out the good soil. It will find the responsive people. And the word of Jesus will do its amazing, transforming work in the lives of some. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It can produce the changed life. It can bring salvation. So we stick with the word and we don't give up on it. Chapter 13. Any questions? Yeah, she heard. Yeah, so
God went to work on her 103.
Yeah, so just for the sake of the recording, Peter's saying that in the context of doing small group work with elderly people and encountering so much unresponsiveness, even from people who have so much time available to them to consider the word and to should be aware that judgment is near at hand, are still unresponsive. This teaching is an encouragement to keep going, and then you do get those people, wonderful examples of people who do respond. Yeah. Any other comments or questions?
Leave it
to the Lord. Yeah. So great encouragement here to just persevere, keep on trying to sow the word into people's lives. Yeah. And do you see how this 13th chapter is actually playing this central sort of pivotal role in Matthew's gospel, of actually explaining what's going on in this polarization, this developing division, explaining why it is that some are so hard and unresponsive and yet others are coming to see and to confess that Jesus is the Christ. This is the sovereign work of God through his word. Heather.
When you talked about the Messiah.
Yeah, so the question is, my illustration of the Jewish man who's sort of looking for the kingdom, why am I saying his heart is hard? Because isn't that the situation for people like Simeon and Anna that we encounter in Luke's gospel? I suppose what I was trying to illustrate is the idea of people having some knowledge, which is then actually stripped away from them, that they end up losing what they had, because I take it that all Jewish people at the time were being brought up with some awareness of the promises of the Messiah. So they all hold in common this expectation that Messiah is coming, that the prophets have promised that, and the kingdom is coming. So they've all got the same head knowledge, as it were. But the reality is that the state of their hearts underneath that is different. And that, so there is that difference in response reveals the different heart. So that some, as they come to Jesus, I mean, it's clearly happening, is that some are being drawn in and they're becoming those who, we saw sort of end of chapter 12, are sitting at his feet listening. And others just clearly end up walking away not seeing, not believing. And I'm saying that they've sort of gone to a worse condition because the very thing that they're looking for, they've actually turned away from, thinking they haven't found it.
I'm maybe just trying to dig too deep, but what causes the difference? Or is it just predestined by God?
Yes.
People have had exactly the same environment.
Yes.
So
the question now is, well, what causes the different responses ultimately? And I would say, I think, that Matthew is teaching us that ultimately, in a sense, the bottom line is that we would all be hard-hearted and unbelieving without the grace of God operating, which is why he shows us that the disciples are dull of understanding. So is it that the disciples themselves are somehow more spiritually attuned than other people so they get it? No, Matthew keeps showing us how spiritually thick the disciples are. And when they do get it, Jesus immediately says, this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. That a sovereign work of God has taken place to actually take away their dullness of heart, to open their eyes, to unstop their ears, so they actually can see the truth that is right there in front of their noses. So I would say that actually the answer is ultimately down to that sovereign will of God. But that is not, we've got to be careful as we say that it doesn't take away from the personal responsibility that Jesus is also teaching in Matthew 13. And you know, he's holding this generation responsible for their own response, for their own actions, when he calls them a wicked and adulterous generation. So we're responsible for our unbelief, but the only one who can take credit for our belief is God, ultimately. Yes. Yes. So
never to be a stumbling block.
Yeah, so yes, that's just the word that was coming to my mind as you were speaking. The responsibility of those the responsibility that we as the church have towards those who are not immediately responsive, not to put obstacles in front of them and become a stumbling block to them, and be sort of cold or hard towards them. So we want to do all that we can to make it as easy as possible for people to believe. But there may be obstacles in their own heart that we can't deal with, where all we can do is pray for them because actually it needs that work of God in their hearts. Yeah. But we don't want to put any unnecessary obstacles in front of people. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's a comment there that some people have been put off by poor teaching that they've received growing up. And, I think we have to recognise with that, you know, that there is a responsibility on those who have represented the Christian faith to them in the past, if they have actually obscured it. And just reminds us that we need to try and make the truth as plain as we can to as many people as we can. Yeah.
But you see the sovereignty of God.
But the sovereignty of God is even in that.
I have experienced recently a liver at rest about it all.
Yes.
And now in her 80s, she's coming to faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's the sovereign God at rest.
Yeah. Yeah, so the example of the sovereign God at work in somebody who was put off by teaching early in life that was really false teaching, but still realised there was some truth somewhere, and eventually in later life came to understand it. Yes. Yeah. Okay, well, it's 9:30. We better draw things to a close, but do come, and if you've got further questions, just come and ask me. I'll hang around for a few minutes.